Thank you, Jerry, so much for that special prayer. And I just wanted to comment briefly on the service that we had last Sabbath. Did you enjoy that? Amen. Wasn't that a wonderful presentation? As I was, later on this week, as I was just considering the service that we had last Sabbath and just reminiscing, you know, on the good music. And I thought to myself that we kind of like got the cake and the ice cream together last week, and we got the gospel through music. And I'm so very thankful and grateful that the Lord blesses individuals with great talents like those guys had, and that they can share those things, and the great blessing that it was to us. I just wanted to comment on that. And I saw some CDs. I'd like to find out about these CDs that I saw in there. I didn't know that they had any, but so anyway, I'm interested in that. If I may find, probably Alice, I guess, probably knows just about everything around here that's going on. All right. But I was interested in those CDs. I'd like to finish up, and it's not really finishing up, but to close up on, it's been a three-part message, and I don't know if you recall, it's been quite some time since I've been here. I started out with this idea that was presented to me quite some time ago. How can you say that? How can you Adventists say that you're the remnant church? How can you say this when you began with error? You began with a mistake. We're talking about October, of course, of 1844. Began to parallel and to find out that the apostolic church, those 12 that Jesus had worked with, we know, of course, say one, Judas, who was later Matthias, took his place and so forth, how they presented this message. They were doing the work that Christ had given them. They were giving the message that the Lord had given them. They were doing everything exactly the way the Lord had told them, yet they did not understand the outcome. There were two things that they did not understand, and it was the same two things that the Millerite movement did not understand. One, they did not understand the fullness of the message they were giving. They were doing everything exactly the way they were supposed to, but they did not understand, one, the fullness of the message. The other thing they did not understand was the outcome of the message that they were giving. We went through that and studied a lot of that in parallel and saw how, even though they were doing everything the way they were supposed to do it, they were giving the message the way they were supposed to do it, yet the outcome was quite different than what they... But yet they were doing everything the way the Lord wanted them to. Let's go to the 10th chapter of Revelation. Then we ended up in Revelation 10. This is where we're going to conclude again, and we began to break down the symbolism of the 10th chapter of Revelation, and we went through all of that on this angel that cries with a loud voice in verse 3, Revelation 10, verse 3, breaking this down, finding out this none other than Jesus having this message in his hand to declare unto the world. And there was so much that was going on. My main focus of that was I wanted to get into Revelation 10:7. But there was so much material that as I began to get into this that was so interesting that I couldn't make it to Revelation 10:7. So let's take a look at, again, the 10th chapter of Revelation, verse 7. And this is my focus. This is what I really wanted to get into. John is declaring, and the angel tells John that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared it unto his servants the prophets. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. You remember what we were talking about at that time? As we went over to the 11th chapter, since you're in Revelation, 11th chapter, verses 15, it says, John sees again, and the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and the Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And a variety of things began to happen under the voice of the seventh angel. If you read on verses 18 and 19, John sees Jesus in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. John is describing what he is looking at in verses 18 and 19 of the 11th chapter of Revelation. And he is describing some imagery, and that's sanctuary imagery. And John is seeing Jesus move at this time into the most holy place. I think it's just wonderful, as I had mentioned it to Jerry just a little while ago. I didn't really plan it this way, but that's the way it's worked out, and it seems quite well. That in our Sabbath school studies, we're studying in the book of Daniel. We're studying a lot of the books of 8th chapter, 9th chapter of Daniel, and so on and so forth. Wilhelmina gave a wonderful presentation this morning on these subjects, and especially chapter 8, verse 14, on the 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Unto 2,300 days, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, John sees Jesus moving from the holy to the most holy. John is looking into the future, and he sees this very event that Daniel was prophesying in the 8th chapter, verse 14. Now we broke down this business and we found out exactly when the days of the voice of the seventh angel was. But in chapter 10, verse 7, that's where I said I wanted to go. This is where I wanted to be. But all this was so good, I didn't want to eliminate any of that. So let's conclude now with this particular verse, Revelation, the 10th chapter, verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, John says, the mystery of God should be finished. And whatever the mystery is, the angel says to John, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, throughout the Gospels and in Paul's letters to the different churches, there's two mysteries that I can think of off the top. One is the mystery of iniquity, Second Thessalonians, the second chapter. But there's also 1 Timothy 3:16. So let's go there first and let's take a look at a mystery. 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter, last verse, 16. 1 Timothy 3:16, and again, John is told that the mystery of godliness should be finished. When I read this several years ago, I was intrigued. Well, what is the mystery of godliness? 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul in his letter to Timothy says this, and without controversy, great is the what? Mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now I realize, first of all, that we will never be God. But it's so important that we understand, and as I was dwelling on this material this week and in the past couple of weeks, it's so important that we understand that God was manifest in the flesh. And the concept of the nature of Jesus Christ, which I was taught something quite different as I was brought up. But as I studied this out later, as I came into the Lord's movement, I understood the nature of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. The word there, the flesh, is the same every time you find this word used pertaining to Jesus Christ. And the word in the Greek is the word sarx, S-A-R-X, which means carnal. Which means that Jesus was subject to everything that you and I have ever felt. Hunger, pain, tired, all of these things Jesus was subjected to. Now, when I was evangelical, when I was being taught, I was never taught this. We were always taught that He did not necessarily come down to this particular level of which you and I are. And that's what I always thought. And in the back of my mind, I always thought to myself that it wasn't real what Jesus went through, because He did not come down to this level of which you and I are. And it's very sad, as I was continuing to think on this several years ago, because I understood the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, which is a pure Roman Catholic idea, and that is that Mary had holy, Jesus had holy flesh, and because Jesus had holy flesh, Mary had to have holy flesh. Now the evangelicals have rejected the idea that Mary had holy flesh, but they held on to a part of the idea, and that is that Jesus had holy flesh. But the Bible tells us something quite different, that God was literally manifest in the flesh. Now I wondered to myself, as I was studying this out several years ago and considering these things, especially again this past couple of weeks, does this give us a clue as to what John was referring to, Revelation 10:7, that the mystery of God should be finished? Because whatever the mystery is, it is to be finished in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So it wasn't necessarily completed. John tells us it's got to be finished. What is this mystery? And I believe 1 Timothy 3:16 begins to give us a clue. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. And Paul will... Ephesians, the third chapter. Yes. Paul beginning to expound more and more on this subject. And it's very interesting because even though I had read in Paul's epistles and his letters to the different churches, I didn't understand, and I'm not going to tell you that I fully understand this in the fullest sense, but I didn't see what Paul was trying to get across to his churches, to his people, and the point was that the Lord is trying to get across to you and I today, until I began to study. I encountered this text in Revelation 10:7, the mystery of God should be finished. And I was curious, what is this mystery of God? So I began to go through everything that I could find, and especially in the writings of Paul, because again, the angel says, whatever the mystery is, that he has declared it unto his servants, the prophets. So I wanted to go through and find out, did the prophets speak of this? And as I began to investigate this, I began to see that Paul, all through the writings of Paul, all through his letters, everywhere he went, this was his main theme. And even though I'd read this several times and been through these letters, I didn't fully see it. I didn't grasp what he was trying to say. And then when I put it together with Revelation 10:7, then I saw this great mystery beginning to unfold. He says in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, 1 through 4, anyway, it says, for this cause, Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he, the Lord, made known unto me what is the, here it is again, the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby, verse 4, he says, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the what? The mystery of Christ. Now Paul says in his letter to Timothy that God was manifest in the flesh, in the reference of Jesus Christ. It was an interesting thing. I'll just toss this in as a side note. I used to have a friend that was Jehovah's Witness, and they denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. They say he was a prophet and he's a good man, but he wasn't God. And a friend of mine I used to work with him was a Jehovah's Witness. And he was expounding on this to me one day, and I had a Bible in my drawer on my bench where I worked. And I said, well, Eddie, I said, what about 1 Timothy 3:16? I whipped my Bible out, and I started to pull, and he knew where I was going to go. Before I could get there, he said, no, wait a minute. He didn't want to hear. He did not want to see 1 Timothy 3:16. But Paul, again, was speaking to you and I, again, on the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. Now he's talking about here again the mystery of Jesus Christ, or again the mystery of godliness. And I believe, As I was considering these things, I've done a lot of reading on these things over the years, and you probably have too, that I believe that down through the ages, there have been men and women who have actually entered into this experience. Paul had entered into this experience. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, he says, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, the life which I now live by the flesh, the same flesh that Jesus had, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you remember what Jesus said when he had been separated from his parents and they were gone for a couple of days and they had to go back and they go back into Jerusalem? They're looking for Jesus. And they find him in the synagogue, and he's, well, I think, like around 12 years old at the time. And he's expounding with the chief priest. He's discussing theology, and he's discussing the mysteries of God with these great intellects of his time. And here he is, a young child. And you remember what they said to him and how he responded? Jesus responded and said, I must be about my Father's business. That's what, and isn't that what Paul says here? The life which I now live in the flesh, which is the same as Jesus, that's the same thing that Jesus was saying. The life that he lived in the flesh, he lived by the faith of his Father in heaven. Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the message that has been given to this movement that was prophesied in the 10th chapter of Revelation, which we so commonly and appropriately refer to as the message of righteousness by faith. That this lady by the name of Ellen White, and the Lord brought down two men beside her by the name of A.T. Jones and Joseph Wagner, they took this message in its fullness, which was the message of righteousness by faith. It was in this particular time, and there's so much material, and there's so many different directions. And even the past couple of weeks, as I was studying this material and reviewing this material, I encountered a different thought that I had not encountered several years ago when I first began to study this material out. Paul, further going on this, we've read these first four verses in Ephesians, the third chapter, but he says this. Let's go to verse 16 through 19. Further on this, Paul says that he, or that Christ, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Now he's beginning to expound on the mystery of godliness. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now listen to what he says. This is very interesting. In your hearts by faith, that ye may, that ye being grounded and rooted and grounded in love, may be able to, again he uses the word to comprehend, that you and I would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth of the height. And to know, again, to know, he says, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with the fullness of God. The mystery of godliness. Because whatever it was, this message of righteousness by faith that Paul was a full example of the fullness of this. He is also paralleling Jesus Christ, which was God manifest in the flesh. Paul also experienced this same thing, and he is telling this throughout his letters to the churches, and that is the message of righteousness by faith. Let's go to the book of Colossians. And he speaks of this again, Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, he's speaking on this. Like I said, it's all over And even though I had been through these letters and I had read them and I had done some studying on these things several years ago, but yet I didn't see it as I should have until I began to study Revelation 10, verse 7. Then I began to look at all these mysteries, and this one particular mystery I found was everywhere through his letters. The message, again, of righteousness by faith. He says, let's pick it up. Let me see, Colossians 1. Let's start with verse 25. 25, 6, and 7. Again, he's speaking on this subject. He says, Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even, here it is again, the mystery, he says, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now, he says, is made manifest to the saints. What do the angels say in Revelation 10:7? The mystery of God should be finished as he has declared it unto his servants, the prophets. And here it is, Paul speaking of this. He's going on in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid again from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and I love the way he so even though he was as brilliant as he was, but he so easily fulfills this and makes it known in this simple statement. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the fulfillment of the mystery of God. This is why, again, Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. He himself had been crucified. He was dead to self, but he had been filled with the fullness of God. Now, I believe, again, that there have been individuals down throughout time who have entered into this experience. But there is to be a special manifestation of this experience in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, because it is supposed to be finished. Let's go back to Revelation 10, and let's look at something that I had encountered this past couple of weeks, and even though I had, like I said, been studying this out several years ago, there was something in here that I did not see that undoubtedly, I believe with all my heart, is indelibly, these two things are indelibly linked together. They are inseparable. And the reason that I believe that they are inseparable, because there were two things that were happening in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. One, John says in the days of the voice that the mystery of God should be finished. Also in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, if you go back over to Revelation the 11th chapter, you will see in verses 15 through 19, you will see Jesus entering into the most holy place, which is exactly what Daniel was referring to in Daniel the 8th chapter, verse 14, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. That sanctuary was to be cleansed. But as I was considering these things this past couple of weeks, I thought to myself, could there or is there another temple that is to be cleansed? There's a temple in heaven. Is there another temple? Let's go to and let's take a look at a couple of texts of Scripture, because I believe that Revelation 11, 15 through 19 is locked in with Revelation 10:7. Two things happening, but both of them are absolutely related to one another. I do not think that you can, I don't believe at all that you can separate them. Let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians. This is a familiar text of Scripture. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. that temple in heaven unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. John sees Jesus entering into the most holy place. Judgment began, the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary, the cleansing of that temple. John also says, at that time, the mystery of God is to be finished. What is this? Take a look at this. Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth, he says, "Know ye," this is 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. I'm sorry, I probably didn't say that. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. He says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells," where? "In us." So here's a temple on this earth where God wants to be manifest again. You see, God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. But the reality of it is that God wants to be manifest in our flesh today and in this generation. Now, there's so much that could be said about it. There's so many areas. As I was thinking about all these, oh, I could go here. We need to look at this. We need to look at that. We need to look at this. There's so many areas that you can go with this subject. For an example, if you've ever done any study on the 7th and the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation concerning the 144,000, do you remember that there are four angels that are holding back the winds of strife, the winds of commotion? You remember that? Why and how long were they to hold back the winds of strife? Because there's something that's going to happen that when this particular event happens, that these winds are let loose. Right now, the angels of God are holding back the winds of strife. Till when? That's right. Till the servants of God are sealed, where? In their foreheads. That's one area that we could go and look. We could observe. Because that deals directly with what we're talking about here, the message of righteousness by faith, which is the mystery of God. We could also, as I was considering all of these things, and there's so many directions, we could talk about health reform. This is another reason why health reform is so important, because this group cannot attain. You cannot attain that, the seal of God in your foreheads, by putting things into your bodies that are destroying it. Because we well understand, and I never knew this until I became an Adventist, that the things that I put into my body have a direct and a physical effect on my body, and especially, you can't separate the two, on our minds. This is another reason why the messages health reform also came. Because all of these things, and there are so many more, all of these things are for the development of that group in Revelation 7 and 14 referred to as 144,000. Because that group is the one group who come together, who literally manifest God in the flesh. Paul, again speaking on this, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Since we're in Corinthians, let's read this. 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Just to further develop this idea. 1 Corinthians 6th chapter, verse 19 and 20, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of yourselves?" For he says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's." The Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead, wants to live in our bodies. God wants to be manifest in the flesh again. And Paul sums it up so simply. Philippians. This is one of my favorite texts. I love it. It's a simple text. And it just figures because of the type of person that I am. Philippians 2:5. Simple text for a simple-minded person. And Paul says this. Simply, he sums it up like this. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This group that is to be manifest in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, which we are living under the days of the voice of the seventh angel now. It is this group that will, in the fullest sense, as Paul did, and I believe as others have, there have been manifestations of this down through time. Good women and good men who have fully come into this, but in the fullest sense, it will be finished at this time. And that is, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business. I didn't come," he says, "I didn't come to do my will, but him that sent me." That's why Paul could say, "I am dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet Christ liveth in me." Paul experienced that. He says again, "Let this mind." This is why all of these things are so important. And there are so many areas, like I said, which are necessary and that have been given to us to develop this group which have developed the mind of Jesus Christ. And they are all necessary. Health reform. What we read, what we see, everything that touches our life, that's why there's such a bombardment upon the enemy has upon our minds today. And like I said, that's why I believe Revelation 10:7 and 11:15 through 19, when Jesus was entering from the holy into the most holy, there was a temple in heaven that is to be cleansed, judgment. But there is a temple down here. That temple lies right here, brothers and sisters. It's our minds. Our minds are to be cleansed and to be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ. And this group will not be running around saying this idea, "Oh yes, I'm saved by grace. The grace of God," which basically what the mainstream evangelicals are saying, "I sin, yes, I go ahead and sin, but God's grace covers that sin." That's what they're saying. I know it because I was taught it. That is 180 degrees opposite of the exact truth of the Bible. And that is, the grace of God is for you and I to give us victory in Jesus, that we will have victory over these things, not to excuse us for doing that which is wrong. Right. Satan has absolutely perverted the concept of grace. It is not an excuse to do wrong. It is to give us power in our lives, to have victory over all things. I want to conclude with this statement. There's so much material on this. Mrs. White has given to us this 389. That's not the right page. Where am I? Let me find... Oh, there it is. Okay, wrong marker. Page 389. This is out of Testimonies to Ministers. And it's titled, "Abiding the Presence of Jesus." Listen to this. Just one statement among thousands. She fully understood this. In the fullest sense of the word, she fully understood exactly what Paul was writing about, exactly what John was telling us about. This is what is to be. Abiding in the presence of Jesus. It says, "When His words of instruction have been received and have taken possession of us, Jesus is to us an abiding presence, controlling our thoughts." Remember what Paul said? "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." She says, "controlling our thoughts and ideas and actions." We are imbued with the instruction of the greatest teacher the world ever knew. A sense of human accountability and of human influence gives character to our views of life and of daily duties. Jesus Christ is everything to us, the first, the last, the best of everything. Jesus Christ, His Spirit, His character colors everything. It is, listen to the language she uses here. I was so intrigued by this. She said, it is the warp and the woof of the very texture of the entire being. Again, I want to read that because that so parallels what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, like Jesus did, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself. Again, she says, Jesus Christ, His Spirit and His character colors everything. It is the warp and the woof, the very texture of our entire being. The words of Christ are spirit and life. We cannot, she says, then center our thoughts upon self. It is no more we that live. That's what Paul said. It's no longer we that live, but Christ that liveth in us, and He is our hope and our glory. Amen. Self is dead. That's what Paul said. Self is dead. Christ is a living Savior. Continuing to look unto Jesus, we reflect His image to all around us. We continue to reflect His image. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That is what? That is the essence. That is what this movement that began prior to October of 1844 and beyond. This is the very essence of what this movement is all about. Amen. It is not about a generation that will sin and confess, sin and confess, sin and confess. It is about a generation of people who will gain total victory over all inherited and cultivated tendencies to sin. And they will point to the universe, and the Most High can look down to the universe and say to them, that group has done it. I told you. See, the evangelicals are wrong. They're saying that we can't overcome. This is why we have to have grace, because we can't overcome and this grace covers our sins. This group is manifested to say that by the grace of God, through His power, through the Holy Spirit, we can be totally victorious and prove that the Father was right. And when the devil said they can't do it, He can say they did it. Amen. And at that time, the devil is going to throw everything on that group. And they will not yield one fraction. Why? Because God is going to be manifest in our flesh. Let this mind be in you and I, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank You so much that words are just so inadequate, and that's the thing that has always bothered me so much. That our words are so inadequate to thank You and praise You that You have given us the privilege of entering into this experience that You have blessed us with the knowledge of the truth, in spite of the error that is so prevalent all around us. We see how the devil has perverted the gospel. But the work that You have wanted to manifest in each and every one of us, we thank You and praise You, Heavenly Father, that You have given us the opportunity to enter into this experience. And that experience is simply, precious Jesus, a most holy place experience with You. That as through studying, through prayer, through witnessing, these things that you have manifested and you've told us about in the holy place, that as we do these things, that we will enter into a most holy place experience with you, and that the fullness of God can be manifest in us. And I'm sorry, but we know because those angels are still having to hold back the winds of strife, it's because your servants have not yet been sealed in their foreheads. And this is the work that you're wanting to do. Be with us, I pray, working in us and through us to know and to do of your good will, pulling us together so desperately in the bonds of unity and love and truth, which we so desperately need today to fulfill this work that you have given for us. And I pray for all who are here that we will all manifest this good work that you have. We thank you and praise you again. In the name of our loving Savior, we ask and pray these things. Amen.